guess I should keep talking. There we go. I hear it. Sounds good. Thank you, sir. John chapter 8 is where we will be in Scripture today. John chapter 8, starting in verse 21 in the Pew Bible that is on page 950. So page 950. John chapter 8, starting in verse 21. There have been many vile and atrocious acts of evil going on in Israel over the last 2 weeks. Just vile, awful, unspeakable things happening. And from the very beginning, there were people out there denying that it was happening, trying to spin the truth and saying, no, it's not that bad. They're just making this up. They're not telling you the truth. We're telling you the truth. What they're saying is the lie. What we're saying is true. All sorts of claims that things didn't really happen the way they said they would. And so this past week, the Israeli press service sat down lots of journalists from all over the world and released the footage, the videos, because all of the Hamas terrorists that came in were wearing body cameras, were wearing GoPros, where they were filming it themselves. So a press agent sat down and said, what you're about to see is unspeakable, but we're going to show it to you so that no one can deny that it's happened. And then they all watched 44 minutes of gruesome reality. What is true? And how do you know what is true? I suppose as a digression, I mean, did technology help or hurt here? We can talk about how, because of technology, because we all have computers with us right now, technology can spread incredibly quickly, and lies can spread incredibly quickly. And so lies are everywhere. And yet just as quickly in this case, the truth can spread awfully quickly as well. So if all that is being said, if all that is being screamed at us constantly, how do you know what's true? This is not a new problem. It goes back all the way to the very beginning of Scripture with a lie from Satan. But it continues on and on. And so here we have in John chapter 8, Jesus telling us how we can know what is true and how we can know what is false. As we've been reading for the last several weeks in these few chapters of John, Jesus is still at the very same festival of booths that he has been at, speaking again and again to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, to the crowds that are there, telling them the truth and witnessing to the truth, even as those around him deny what he is saying. Let's begin reading in chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus said again, I am going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus said to them again, or so the Jews said, rather, well, he's not going to kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. You are from below, Jesus told them. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They questioned. Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning, Jesus told them. I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true. And what I have heard from him, these are the things I tell the world. Jesus says, you know, again and again, you've called out and you've asked. Again and again, Jesus has told them at this point, I am he, I am the one who has come into the world. Jesus has answered over and over again to them that it is shocking, is it not, that they ask here, now who are you? What else can Jesus respond except to say, I've been telling you from the very beginning who I am. And the message that he has from them is this, you are going to die in your sins. Jesus comes to them and is trying to save them. He says, you're going to die in your sins and I'm trying to save you. But you are going to die in your sins because you do not believe that I am he. And so you're going to die in your sins. It's almost absurd at this point that they don't get it. It's like they willfully don't want to understand. It's not like the truth is distant from them or far away. The truth is standing right in front of them. And yet they still will not believe it. This would be akin to if you saw someone standing in the middle of the road, in the middle of the street, and you said to them, hey, come get out of the street so you don't get hit by a car. Just walk over here 10 feet so that you do not get hit by a car. And the person standing in the middle of the road says, I don't know, maybe I also might not get hit by a car. Did you ever think about that one, smart guy? I mean, maybe I will, but maybe I won't. Who's to say about these things, whether people get hit by cars or not who are standing in roads? It says if a person is standing in the middle of the road and you say, come, get out of the street, you are about to die. And the person standing in the road says, I don't know, looks like a sidewalk to me. I mean, I've walked on sidewalks before, they're made out of asphalt. This is asphalt, ergo, surely this is the place I should be standing. You call out to somebody and say, get out of the street. You're about to get hit by a car. And they respond, no, you're standing in the street. You call out and say, come out of the street, you're about to die. And they say, no, no, this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm not on the streets, I'm at home. In fact, I was raised on the streets, so this is where I belong. I'm supposed to be here. You say, come, get out of the streets. A car is coming, you just can't see it. And they say, well, I mean, I can't see it, so I don't believe it. It's just not true. I know there's a corner right here and there's a turn and I can only see the road for like 10 feet in front of me, but I can't see it, so I don't believe it. That's it. Why don't you show me a sign that a car is coming? Then I will believe it and get out of the street. Other than that, here I am. Here I stand. You say to somebody, you are going to die because a car is going to come and hit you. And they say, psh, that's just your truth. I don't even believe in cars. I don't think they're real. In fact, you know what? I am a car. Don't question it. It's who I am. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Say to somebody, get out of the street. You're about to get hit by the car. And they say, you colonizers oppressed my sidewalk with your road. And now I'm taking it back today and taking my stand and I will be right here. And I will block the cars and they won't hit me, I will hit them. You say to somebody, you are about to die, you're standing in a road and a car is going to hit you, please come out of the road. And they say, I'm sorry, I thought this was America. I thought I was free and I could stand wherever I want to. How dare you? Don't tell me what to do, I'm a free American. I've got rights, I've got a right to stand here. People say all kinds of crazy things, and this is absurd, this illustration. You should understand this is absurd. But you should also understand exactly what's happening here is absurd. Jesus says you are going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins because you haven't believed the word of God. You haven't believed God himself when he came down to you. The prophets have been crying out to you for generations. Moses spoke the word of God. I am God and I am now here telling you, you are going to die in your sins because you don't believe. And they're saying, now who are you? Show us a sign, then we'll believe. And Jesus says, I have been saying many things to you and I have many things to say about you and to judge about you. The one who sent me is true. What I have heard from him, these are the things that I am telling the world. And he goes on. They did not know him because he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. Now, as he was saying these things, many people believed in him. I've got good news for you today. There were many who heard and who believed and who were saved. There were still some who would not hear, who would not believe, who would not trust him. But even on that day, many believed. And this is what Jesus testified about them, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How do you know what is true? You who have come to believe, you who are like those. It says Jesus turned here and spoke to just those who were believing. The idea is he's still speaking to the whole crowd. Everybody is still hearing him, and he's going to get some responses from those who didn't believe him. But as those who are believing him, he talks just to those, picking them out of the crowd, and he says, "If you continue in my word, then you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How do you, dear Christian, know what is true? You who have believed. You who have believed but are still standing in the world, still living in the world, and hearing the rest of the crowds around you daily shout all sorts of nonsense. It's so hard to escape nonsense sometimes. It's actually nice living in a place like Aiken because you can always just walk outside and hope for a moment that you won't hear any of it. The only way to know what is true is this: if you continue in my word, then you really will be my disciples. This means two things, continuing in his word. It means to continue to read it, to continue to hear it, to continue to listen to it, but to be sure, it also means to continue to walk in it and obey it. What good is it to acknowledge that you believe it if you are not walking in it, if you would really be called a disciple of Jesus today? This is how you will know that you are one of his, if you continue in his words. It happens in all age groups, but perhaps it will be a good illustration for you because you've seen it more with kids who are raised in the church. Happens all the time. You see it in all places. Child's raised right and raised in the church, coming through elementary school, goes through children's worship, comes into the worship service at some point, joins the youth group, is real young looking, but they grow up and they fit in and they find a place to belong, but something happens frequently as they go along at some point. They sort of drop off a little bit. They still believe, don't get me wrong, they know Jesus Christ is Lord, but they stop going and hearing his word. Something happens, something comes up. They look around and now they're much older and they look and see younger youth that just looks so young to them and they go, I'm out of here. And they stop hearing somebody teaching them the word of God. Perhaps even good things distract. We've got all kinds of members of our church at all ages right now, watching and caring for children and preschoolers. This is good, God-honoring service. This is right. And by all means, say thank you to them. But it can be that over time, you're suddenly never in worship either for some. It's like there's an invisible thing that pulls you away, that you're not even paying attention. You will have gone for weeks and weeks without ever having heard the word of God in a Sunday school class or in a worship service. Do you know this happens? One can be an adult and have a reason for service in the church, but then find that reason for service keeping you from ever actually hearing anybody else talk about the word of God so that you can continue walking in it. We'll pick up with our middle schooler who's become a high schooler, who's now off in college. They know what's true. They were taught right. But if they are not continuing in the word, to hear it, and then hearing it, obey it. They slowly walk away from it and are no longer following Christ as their disciples. Don't let it be you. And it could be you at any age, at any season of your life. It's easy for illustration purposes to talk about a child growing into a young adult. But perhaps you have likewise seen an adult who was at church every Sunday and raised their kids in the church and then just wasn't there one day. And they was not continuing to hear the word and so unable to obey the word because they weren't continuing to hear it. And this is what Christ turns and says to those who believe, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and then you will know what is true, and the truth will set you free. If you don't continue in his word, we will be slowly pulled away from it by the gravity of the world that is always pulling us, by our own evil sins, our sinful desires that are inside of each one of us. It's not just a one-time event. Sin becomes a pathway for us. That modest, small, little, sinful step by step, we start following a path of desire that is evil until you wake up one day and find yourself far, far away from God. Do not let this be you, dear believer, but continue in Christ's word. I think this means not simply reading Scripture or having heard Scripture. This is our start. The lowest hanging fruit is this. You have a Bible. They are everywhere. We have printed these things in all kinds of places, in all kinds of fonts and sizes. You can get it on your phone. You can have it anywhere. The easiest way is simply to read it or to have somebody else narrate it, read it to you with any sort of Bible app, or just tune in and listen to somebody's sermon. But I would suggest that continuing in his word means not just hearing it, but yourself having talked about it. The word has to go through you somehow. It has to come in through your ears and through your eyes, but then go back out in order for you to have continued in it. This means you must not simply come and hear a sermon, though you're in the right place. You started off great. But you must also talk about this with somebody else, anybody else. I've regularly said to members of this church, if you read Scripture in the morning, if you have a daily quiet time, excellent. You're on the right path. But you shouldn't consider your quiet time having been complete for the day until you tell somebody else what you read, until you talk about it. There's nothing for continuing in the word like sitting it down and opening it with somebody else, reading it and saying, I don't know, what do you think? I don't know what's interesting here. What did you see? To continue in his word, you must be a part of reading his word with other Christians. A Sunday school class, our Wednesday night Bible study, just you and your spouse opening the Bible to read it, you and your friend taking a moment to talk about it, sharing it with your child, and then discussing it with them. If you continue in his word, then you will not only be his disciples, but you will know what is true. If you were confused when you came in today by all the noise and just how much is out there, things that are kind of correct or sound all right, slogans that sound good but maybe aren't true, outright lies that are spewed all the time. If you came in wanting to know what is true, this is how you'll know what is true: by being a disciple of Christ and his word, by constantly having it in you, setting it in front of you, listening to it, reading it, discussing it. This is how you will know what is true, and this is how you will have your freedom. Jesus says, verse 31, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What do you think they respond? They say, well, we're the descendants of Abraham, they answered him. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say to us, you will become free? This is how you know Jesus is talking to all the crowds, right? He's got his disciples, people who have believed in the crowds, but everybody else. You don't understand that those who have believed aren't responding this way, but the rest in the crowds. Jesus says, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they go, how dare you, is what they say. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, just with a very cursory knowledge of Scripture, just with a very basic understanding of Scripture, what do you think about that statement, we've never been enslaved to anyone? Yeah, that's going to get a community note put on the bottom of it right there. That's going to get fact-checked right there. It's just nonsense what they're saying, like our absurd example of a person standing in the street. They say, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're children of Abraham. Jesus is talking about slavery to sin here in this passage. It becomes very clear in just a moment. But yeah, go back and look at their slavery in Egypt, and then their slavery in Babylon, and then their slavery in, pick a country. Yeah, which one do you want? You might ask, rather, when have they ever been free? It was a fairly narrow window, all things considered. But the purpose of their history, all of it, the slavery in Egypt, through the slavery now to Rome, the brief moment of nationhood in the middle was to point out to them that their main problem was not being slaves to these nations. Their main problem was a slavery to sin. They couldn't act right if they tried. They were bound by it. And so Jesus tells them, truly I say to you, this is verse 34, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in a household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son has set you free, you really are free. I know that you're descendants of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak about what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then, you do what you have heard from your father. It's like they want to be blind. Jesus says, I am bringing you the word of God. I am telling you what is from the Father. If you were Abraham's descendants, you would have believed like Abraham believed. But you are acting like your father, the devil, Jesus will say. You are children of the world. But if the Son sets you free, then you will be free, is what Jesus says. If you're a believer today, you need to continue in Christ's word. But if you're a believer today, you also need to take heart. Take heart. Truth is not too distant or too difficult to understand. I've got great news for you today. Knowing what is true is really not that hard. Some people might have told you at some point that it is hard and it's challenging to know what is true and it requires lots of nuance and you're perhaps going to need a greater level of education than you have right now. You can't really understand these things, but if you were just as smart as me or if you just had as many certifications, then you would be able to understand it. Perhaps somebody told you at some point, you can't catch this, but you should trust the experts like me and I'll tell you what's true. And that's how you'll know what's true. I've got great news for you today. Truth is not so far away from you or too difficult for you to understand. In fact, the truth has come to you. Truth is actually a person who has come to you and wants you to know him. Truth wants you to know truth. It's not too distant, it's not too far away, it's not too difficult to understand. This isn't the first time that we have heard this sort of thing about truth. You'll remember in John chapter 18, Pilate, the Roman authority over Jesus' trial, over Jesus' death is this. Pilate says, all right, are you the king then? Pilate asked, and Jesus says, you say that I'm the king, Jesus replied. I was born for this. I have come into the world for this, Jesus says, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? I want to call this beautiful because it's beautiful and powerful, but it's also tragic. Pilate is standing there saying, what is truth? And truth is standing right in front of him, saying, this is why I came. Oh, so you a king? And Jesus says, you've said so. Jesus says, yes. But moreover, Jesus says, the very purpose that I came was to die. And he said to them here in our chapter today, he said, you don't know the Father, and you don't know the Father's words. But you will know when the Son is lifted up. They will all know that Jesus Christ is Lord. At some point, the truth will hit them like a car in the road. And you will know what is true on that day, Jesus says. But first, Christ comes to testify about what is true because his desire for salvation. There is so much noise in the world, and we can feel like Pilate. We can feel awfully confused about what is or isn't true. We can listen to one person and say, my goodness, it sounds so good what they're saying. And then listen to somebody else and say, how could I have been so wrong? I think it is a feature of growing up to be able to look back at yourself and think about the foolish things that you believed when you were younger. I think it is a feature. You're not to look back at children and say, gosh, look how easily fooled they are, you know? You often see older children telling younger children things like, hey, you know how you get chocolate milk? It comes from the brown cows. The white cows, white milk. Brown cows, chocolate milk. Do you know that? You see an older child delighting to fool a younger child. That's not true, by the way. I know only enough about agriculture to tell you that's not true. People who delight to fool others, but what would be helpful for all of us, the feature of maturity, is looking back and remembering how silly we were to have believed foolish things in the past. Have you ever looked back at your life? Are you now old enough to look back and say, gosh, what was I thinking? We used to think that was a good idea. Then look back at your past and say, I don't know. Voting for that guy seemed like a good idea at the time. I think it's a feature, self-awareness that comes with time to remind yourself you ought to have a little humility. We are easily fooled. But while we ought to have humility about ourselves because we are so easily fooled, you're not to despair. Because truth has come to you to tell you what is true. The answer is not, listen, I've been fooled before and I'm easily fooled. It's hard to know what's true. I'm just going to have to punt on this one. And, yeah, I'm just going to try to live a good life by some standard of good life and, you know, stay out of danger, keep my head down, take it easy. Truth has come to us. Take heart. While we ought to have some humility about ourselves and how easily fooled we have been in the past, and maybe how easily fooled we can still be, we are like Pilate, where truth is standing right in front of us, declaring himself to be Lord. Jesus has come into our lives to tell us what is true. Take heart. Wisdom is not far away. Wisdom is right in front of us. Perhaps you've thought sometimes about, gosh, what is life? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of these things? Maybe I should, I don't know, read some books of what people have thought in the past. Perhaps you picked up a book of philosophy at some point and you found it to be this thick, you know, and it was a little bit too much and it was a little bit too confusing. I don't know, maybe these questions about bigger things aren't for me and I'm not supposed to know them. No, no, you're just looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for wisdom, go to Christ. After all, I love the Proverbs. The Proverbs begin like this. Proverbs chapter 1. A king is speaking to his children. He says, listen, son. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Don't reject your mother's teaching. They will be a garland of favor around your head and a pendant around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. Just first of all, listen to your parents. Second of all, still in chapter 1 of Proverbs, Wisdom is personified as a woman. And scriptures say, wisdom is calling out to you on the streets. She makes her voice heard in public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. Wisdom is crying out, how long, O inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking and you fools hate knowledge? If you would respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and I will teach you my words. The very earliest Christians, and all of them have since then understood to be the personification of wisdom in Proverbs, to be Christ. But this powerful illustration of wisdom as a woman calling out on the street corner, wisdom as almost that kind of woman, you're to take this and understand this to be, the kind who is crying out on the street corner to anyone who will listen, saying, come here. What keeps a person from knowing what is true? What keeps a person from wisdom at the end of the day? How long will you love ignorance? The problem is not that truth is hidden. The problem is not that wisdom is far away. The problem is that we have hated knowledge, that we have loved sin. Wisdom is crying out to all of us, how long are you going to go on wanting foolishness? All you have to do, wisdom says, is if you respond to my warning, I will pour out my spirit on you and I will teach you my word. And then Christ comes and says, and you will be my disciples if you continue in my word. Don't be afraid today. Don't be scared by the world. Wisdom is not far away. Truth is not far away or confusing or hard to find. Truth has come to you. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not smart enough to understand this stuff. God himself has said that you are. God has said, I will pour out wisdom on you. I'll give you my spirit so that you will be wise and be smart enough to know. And then you will know my words and believe them. Finally, this today. Jesus says, be free. Verse 39, let's keep reading a little further. Our father is Abraham, they replied. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father. God is our father. They elevated up from Abraham. No. God is our father. And Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I come from God and I am here. I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? It's because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's word. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God, he says. This was once true of all of us as well. But truth himself came into our lives and taught us and called to us and said, come to me. And for anyone who believes, we have nothing left to fear. We don't have to fear confusion. We don't have to fear lies. We don't have to fear the rest of the world. Because to anyone who comes to the truth, Jesus Christ himself sets you free from sin, from death, from the world, from our old natures, Do not live like a slave to sin any longer if you have been set free. If Christ has set you free, you're free from sin. If Christ has set you free from sin, so do not live like a slave to sin any longer. And don't miss that in all of this, Christ's purpose and plan is to go to the cross for salvation. This passage could seem bleak to you. It's not. Or it's bleak in just a proper diagnosis. The kind of diagnosis of you're standing in the street and you're about to get hit by a car. It's that kind of bleak. It's the proper diagnosis of a doctor saying, you're terminal and you're going to die. It's a sort of bleakness where Christ is saying to them, you are in your sins and you are going to die in your sins unless you believe. But even here, some believe. This passage is hopeful. And if you've read the rest of Scripture, you know, Christ says, you'll believe when the sun is lifted up. That's when you'll believe. And as we've been reading on Sunday nights when we get together for worship in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, Peter stands up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and tells the crowds then, the very same crowds, he tells them then, that was God who stood in front of you and delivered a message, and you didn't believe it because you didn't want to believe it. But even now, if you will believe, he will set you free and forgive you of your sins. Peter stands up before them and says, repent and be baptized, all of you. And then many who are here on this day come to believe on that day, having seen Christ die and rise again. Take hope, not in ourselves, but in this. It is God's desire that you should know truth and be set free by it. God comes into our lives directly. Nothing stops him from coming to gather us. The only thing that would stop you today is if you wanted to remain in your sin. Don't let it be you. Come to Christ today. Anybody who sins is a slave to sin, but Christ will set you free. Just come and believe. And believing, continue in his word. Have you sinned again? Well, then turn back to him in obedience to his word. Repent and come and be saved. And then by his invitation, you will know the truth. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father God, with so much noise in the world and with so many evil people wanting to confuse, it is easy for us to get terrified. But we will not be afraid, Lord, because we know the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That by your death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. That Jesus is risen and alive forevermore. And that the Holy Spirit has come on those of us who believe. And in this we will rejoice until you return. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.